We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew today. So Matthew chapter 10, you can open up your Bibles now if you want for that. But we're going to, Matthew 10 is this chapter when Jesus sends out the 12, his apostles, right? And he sends them out to minister. And so the whole chapter is kind of about that. We're going to take a segment in the middle of it and focus on that here in a bit. And so that's our goal for today. I grew up in tornado country. And some of you have lived there, right? You know what it's like. And when a storm comes, it gets real windy, of course. And hail, oftentimes, that's hail's never our friend. Does it hail here? Does it? Okay. I don't know that I've seen, I don't know, maybe I've missed it, but I don't miss it, trust me. So, but then, like, there were times, there were a number of times I remember the sky would turn green. Like, green. Not, I don't know, I've never seen the Northern Lights, but it's not swirly green, it's just green. And it's freaky. And then, of course, the wind stops. And that's bad. But it's when the wind stops and it's that calm right before something big happens, right? Your heart. And of course, you're supposed to go to the basement, but what does everyone do? You kind of step outside because you don't want to miss it either, you know? But your heart is just pounding. Thump, 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 because it's so awful and incredible in that awfulness. And I think about those times, or I can only do this, and most of us can only do this in a movie. If you watch a spec ops team when they're on their way to a mission and they're getting close, it's quiet. And you wonder what's going on. My heart watching the movie is pounding, but what's going on in each of them, right? If you played sports before a big game, you're in the locker room right before you're a few minutes before the game's going to start, and it's quiet. Because you're processing, you're thinking through your assignments, you're just totally internal. But likely your heart is going pretty hard, right? Well, I have a question for you. If you went to a coffee shop and you had a quiet moment there, and you were confident, the longer you sat there, you're more and more confident that God is nudging you to offer to this person who's pretty close to you to share the hope that you have in Jesus. And you just become more and more convinced the longer you're there. God wants you to share your hope in Christ with this person you don't know at all. How many of you, I want to see hands, how many of you would feel scared? Most all of us, right? It doesn't mean you won't do it. Doesn't mean you will do it, but you have this fear, right? And it's, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And the problem is the longer it goes, the worse it gets for you, right? Because when we have time to think about things, it gets harder because we start to process, we start to count the cost, the risk, the reward, the problems that could come. I mean, seriously, we're thinking through all this. Whereas when it comes up naturally with somebody, It's way easier. It's just more, it's simple, right? But we tend as humans, like, we're not overly talented at common sensing ourselves into calm. We're just not. Like, the longer we think and play through things, the more worked up we get instead of relaxed about it. And that's probably because we're actually internal, like, we're making me, right, the center of our thoughts. I don't carry the, like, I can carry calm, but I don't manufacture the calm. Like, if we look at Christ in it, like, we can find calm through him. We can find calm in him. But if we're just looking inside, we see the mess that we are, and we're like, I don't know that I can do this. Well, the passage for today is the context for what we're doing. And the title of this message is Courage, Fear, or Apathy? Trusting Jesus when it's scary. And that's exactly what it is. The context of the passage we're looking at, which context really matters, is Jesus sending out his 12 to go make disciples. And when you think about, sometimes we use the word evangelism, but it's just when we share the hope we have for Jesus. It's not, sometimes we see things that we don't like that some Christians might do to like literally like enforce their beliefs on someone or that's not what I'm talking about. It's just like share the hope you have for Jesus with somebody who really could use that hope. And oftentimes when we think of evangelism, we have these almost myths built up, right? You gotta be a really slick preacher if you're gonna be any good at evangelism, right? Well, that's not true at all. You have to be a smooth talker so that you can interest somebody, right? And that's actually not true at all either. Like if you just care about someone, you can really connect with somebody. Or maybe the number one, which is actually the biggest reason we don't share our faith well, is because we worry that we're gonna get asked a question and I don't know the answer to that question. And we just feel like, well, we'll let God down, we'll ruin it all. I just don't know enough, so I'm gonna learn more before I would ever share the hope I have in Christ. And those are all like real, I get it, but they're not validated by Jesus at all. And Jesus, he sends the young ones out. I mean, he sends the people who've just started following out to go do mission work. He's going to send his 12 here. He sends this group of 70 later on that there's no way he knows them all super, super well, you know. I mean, it's like, hey, this is what you know. I want you to share this, right? And so in Matthew 10, before we get to the real passage we're going to look at, I want to just highlight a couple of these verses because this is how Jesus sent his 12 to evangelize, to minister, right? And so if it's Matthew 10, verse 7 we're going to look at. And Jesus says, "Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons." He said, you got this for free, so give it for free. And what you see in this is Jesus is sending out these 12 to go give ministry. He doesn't say, make sure you have all the right answers. He's not saying, hey, dress a little nicer for this, right? I mean, there's none of that. Instead, he basically tells them, I want you to go give them relief. Go give them deliverance. Go give them hope, right? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse lepers. Like, this is the kind of ministry that Jesus takes the beginners and sends them out to go do. And that could sound like, well, there's got to be more than that. This is what Jesus tells them to do. And it gets so easy to be overwhelmed by needing to know A, B, C, D, E, F, G, like all the way to Z, like and then we can try to overwhelm someone that we try to throw everything at them. And it's like that's actually not the point at all that Jesus makes, which is actually, I think, pretty relieving for us. Our role in this, like Jesus is essentially saying, I don't think golf was invented, but he's like, hey, I want you to put the tee in the ground, okay? I want you to put the ball on the tee, and then I'll hit it for you. Like this is what evangelism essentially is. This is what ministry is. It's yes, lay some of the groundwork, be willing to take the first step, but Jesus is the one who's gonna do the work. And if you ever feel pressure, like, yeah, I don't know that I'm capable of this yet, or if I'm confident enough, I'm too scared, I don't have courage, Jesus isn't asking you to save anybody. That's what he does. He's asking you to take the step of courage. That's what it is. He'll show up in that moment. That's his promise. And so in Matthew 10, he's like, I want you all to go out and give hope to people. Give hope. And so then as he continues, though, before we get to our passage, he says, even so, it's going to be really hard. You're going to get persecuted, okay? He says in verse 16, still chapter 10, he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. We've talked about this verse before. I mean, that's a terrible motivational speech by Jesus. I'm sending you out as a sheep among a bunch of wolves. It's like, ain't gonna go well, right? But sometimes I feel like we have this, I don't know, us against the world kind of deal. Like, hey, we're Christians and the world is all against us. The world is evil. Let's actually define that a little bit. The world's prince, who is Satan, the world's prince is against us, but the world's people, we're for them. We can be against the world's prince, okay? It can be us against him, but the world's people, we don't want to look at as the enemy. I mean, that's actually who we're called to love, who God created. God has a love for each of them, and we want them to know that love. That's the whole purpose of what that ministry looks like, is to offer love. So we're not against the world, per se. And then verse 24, 25, right before our section, Jesus says this, a disciple, he's not above his teacher, a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Beelzebul is like the devil, okay? So what Jesus is saying in these two verses, he's like, look, you know, if the leader's going to get persecuted, well, you better believe his followers are going to get persecuted, right? If they call, Jesus saying, if they call me Satan, what do you think they're going to call you? And it's, so Jesus is like laying it all out. He's sending them out, telling them, get ready for this. And this is I feel like a bit of a foreign concept to us to think about persecution. Do you know, though, that in most of the world, Christianity is persecuted? It truly is in most of the world, of this earth. And it's like, you know, you are not persecuted. I can tell you that. You might have little instances where you're like, oh, I think I'm being persecuted. It's not the same. We are a blip right now of the exception over the history of time. Like, Christianity has so often been persecuted. Then it kind of became a majority, and things changed a little bit in that. But wherever it's not a majority, Christians are absolutely persecuted. So what's happening in this country? Where are we headed? Are we ready for that? I don't like to think about it. I don't want to be persecuted. But here's what can't happen. Because, like, you'll read, I've seen people from the Church of China speak, and the underground church, and they'll talk about persecution, and there's no victim. Nobody complains about it. They're not like this victim mentality where it's woe is me. Instead, they embrace it. It's almost like they read Matthew 10 and they believed it. They believed that persecution was expected. It was going to come. But Jesus, just like that song we sang, Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of anything that comes against us. It's incredible. So for us, you know, we got pretty good right now. I have no idea how long this will last, if it'll last every one of our lifetimes here. I really don't think so, but since I don't know it, what I want us to think about, though, is what happens when it gets really hard to be a follower of Jesus where we're at? What happens? Are we ready for it? Are we going to play victim and woe is me, or are we actually going to look at some of the scripture, because Jesus actually talks about persecution quite a bit. We see it in the book of Acts. Paul's letters are filled with how to deal with it. Like, this is a pretty common, we have an exception here and now. But this is a kind of a big deal. And so Jesus sends out these 12, right? He's like, hey, by the way, it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard. But he sends them out. Like, that should tell us something about his belief on how important it is to go out, right? To tell people about the hope they have. So Jesus does not banish his missionaries' fear by promising that he'll keep them from suffering. In fact, to the contrary, those who are most faithful to him are most likely to be persecuted the most. Like, that's just the way it goes. And so in the passage, we're going to start at verse 26. In this passage, Jesus gives us three reasons not to get held up by our fear. Okay? And so, yes, it's a totally different context than sitting in a coffee shop, feeling a nudge that you should offer the hope you have in Christ to somebody, versus what Jesus is sending them out into this place to get absolutely ravaged, right? But I want to look at this. Verse 26, the first reason he gives. He says, so have no fear of them, the persecutors. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. The day is coming when all of God's plans in Christ will be made known to all. That's what he's saying here. He's like, look, it's all going to get revealed. All truth, all things will be revealed. So if you know something, don't worry about whispering it. Declare it. This is like a symbolic, get out the bullhorn and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share what God is saying. But we carry fear, don't we? We totally do. And we might wonder, like, why are Jesus' emissaries, why are they rejected and abused? Like, that shouldn't be. It totally shouldn't be. But hidden things are at work. Think of all the martyrs. We don't have a number. We don't know what that number is, but God knows the exact number. He has it, and we're all going to celebrate that number and each of them one day in heaven with them. But hidden things are at work, and on the last day, the truth is going to come out. All secret things will become known. And that's the hope Jesus gives in his first reason. He's like, guys, don't fear. You're going to be vindicated. And you know what happens in this? And it can't be like just us today. This had to be the disciples too, right? This has to be like Christians of all time, because we're all human and we all struggle with fear. But it's like, you get scared to say something to somebody. Say you're in the coffee shop and you actually get scared to bring up Christ. Even in a casual way, you just get scared, right? Why? Because we feel like we could get embarrassed by it, right? We could just feel ruined that I botched it, or that didn't go over well. Now I'm embarrassed and I feel bad about it, right? But if you don't do it, on that day when all things are revealed, you won't be vindicated in that. That's kind of the whole thing. Do you want to be right now? Do you want to be politically correct, like, now, and wrong when all things are revealed? Or do you want to be wrong now, culturally wrong now, so that you're right when things really do matter? Jesus is saying, man, don't fear. At the end, like, think long term on this. So, and then verse 28, he gets to his second reason. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus reminds his missionaries in this passage, hey, the worst they can do to you is kill you. That's the worst they can do. The persecutors cannot steal your relationship with God the Father. They can't touch that. the worst they can do is kill you. And that's true for us. The enemies of the church, again, like, who are they here? But the enemies of the church can go so far as to kill the missionaries. That's all the further they can go. And that's pretty temporary. I want to do like a little excursus for a moment. Jesus, and we'll stick to the two here, but Jesus uses the term soul and body. And I think it's important we consider that for a moment. Like, who are you? What are you? And as in this part, there's two distinct conceptions of human nature, right? There's the soul and there's the body. The body is like kind of what you see and thing we obsess over all the time, but the soul is your heart, it's your character, it's your faith, it's your relationships, it's truly who you are. And so when somebody dies, his soul doesn't stop existing, right? The body crumbles and the body is irrelevant for a season. We'll get to that. For a season. But the soul lives on. And so in Christ, if somebody, the soul is either going to live on with Christ, right, to go be with Jesus, or is going to a place of torment separated from Jesus. It's either you're with Jesus and you're really happy because you're with Jesus, or you're not with Jesus, you're tormented because you miss him. That's the reality of the soul. So people who have died, their souls have, in Christ, have gone to be with Jesus. And in that place, it's wonderful. It's happy. Jesus even told the thief on the cross, right? Today, he said, you'll be with me in paradise. Like, it's wonderful. And fantastic in every way. Because that person, his soul, receives rest from sin, from temptation, from illness, from destruction, from pain and suffering. None of that stuff is there. It's really good, right? But it's just that person's soul, not body yet. So when the person dies here on earth, even though the soul immediately, and there's no like holding pattern or holding room, we don't have to worry about a purgatory type thing. It's like the soul, God knows, and you know. So you go to be with Jesus. Well, the body is just like that. Our flesh that came from dust shall return to dust. I mean, our bodies can get buried in the ground. They can be cremated. They can be, our body is discarded for a season until the day that Jesus returns. And upon the day that Jesus returns, the Bible is really clear about this. There's a resurrection of the body. And so at that point, the soul and the body come back together. And this is glorious. The person who's with Jesus, like we say in heaven, but certainly with Jesus, whose soul is with Jesus, is not miserable right now. He's actually very content. Like very, very, very content. But doesn't have the body yet. That body is going to be resurrection. Our bodies will be resurrected, brought together with our souls. And that's when the greatest glory of eternal life kicks off, like the greatest, and it just goes on and on forever. And so in this passage, Jesus, he's like, hey, don't fear the person who can just kill the body, right? Can't kill the soul. He says, rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Who are we supposed to fear? Who is that? It's God. Fear God. Don't fear, again, you know, just those nerves of persecution. Jesus is talking to the 12. He's sending out to the wolves. He's like, don't worry if they kill you. Fear God. Don't fear them. Fear God. Like, and it's this reverent fear that we would have. And so he gets to his third reason. which is verse 29. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. In that age, two sparrows could be bought for 1/16 of a denarius, which was like a denarius was like a day's wage. So essentially for half an hour's labor, you could buy two sparrows. And the point that Jesus is saying, like, look, the cheapest things around that have life, these two sparrows, God really cares about. He really cares about. He tracks their well-being. He doesn't want them abused. He values their lives. Well, how much more do you think he values you? And how much more does he care about you? Even the hair on your head, on your body, right? Like, he has those numbers. Is that literal, figurative? The point is, it's that intense and that thorough of a love that God has for you. And so as Jesus is sending out his disciples into this persecuting world to give the hope they have in him, he's saying, God loves you. He's with you. He's for you. Does this mean no evil will come upon Jesus' disciples? No. It means he cares for them. That's what it means. Probably the greatest fear of a Christian who is suffering for the sake of Christ is that maybe God has abandoned him. That would be the worst fear. I'm suffering for you, and where are you, God? Are you with me? And this is Jesus saying, anytime you have that fear that you're suffering and that maybe God's abandoned you, know that God loves you immensely. All things will make sense in the end. All things will. So do not fear that God is looking over you or past you. God loves you no matter what your suffering is. That's what Jesus is sharing. And he says, fear not. Last two verses in this passage, Jesus says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll also deny before my Father who's in heaven. See, this is, okay, the whole section, the whole chapter, right, is about Matthew sending out these 12 guys to go do ministry to bring hope to people. That's happy. That's good. Thing is, the context within that, that's just inside those boundaries, is all about persecution. Hey, they're gonna get rough with you. Be ready. Don't be surprised by it. Expect it and be ready, right? And so it's this encouraging passage. Despite that, he is encouraging. Then you have these two verses that fit in. And it's like, well, okay. It's not just the positive, it's also the negative, meaning it's not just as long as I only speak good things about God, Jesus will only speak good things about me. There's also this thing like, if I don't speak up for Christ, will Christ speak up for me? There's that concern. Of course, Jesus, he puts this in the context of do not fear because God loves you. And we hold on to forgiveness because every one of us has absolutely stayed quiet in times we shouldn't have stayed quiet. We've had that, whether it was a coffee shop or somewhere else, we've had that opportunity, that nudging from God, and we've not jumped into it. So we don't carry fear that, great, I'm out. We carry a relationship with God who loves us. We say, Lord, I blew that one, but next time set me up again, and I'm going to set you up for this. That's the way there. So courage, fear, or apathy. How do we trust Jesus when it's really scary? And this isn't really just about evangelism. That's what this passage is about. Courage. When every time Jesus says, do not fear, he's saying, I want you to have courage. I want you to have courage. Man, if the church, I'm telling you, if the church was filled with a courage just an increase in courage. The kingdom of heaven, this world, just from a purely humanistic standpoint, this world would be incredible. It would be so much greater because the church would have courage to just love people, serve people, share hope, put an arm around somebody, risk our health to do something for another. Like that's like courage. Courage would be incredible. So to have courage, I want to talk about courage, fear, apathy. To have courage, we charge ahead in belief, confidence in the Lord. That's what it is, right? We say, look, Lord, I trust you. I'm having courage. I'm going to step out in this, okay? Now to have fear is a little different than that. We look at the challenge, we process, okay, if I do this, can I actually do this? If I do, if I actually try to do this, what if I fail? We play these games, right? We just do this, right? We count the cost, what's my risk in this, and how could this go wrong? And we're pretty good at figuring out all those answers. But the thing is, with courage and fear, I think both of them derive from a place of want to in our heart. Like there's a want to. Even when you have fear, it's like, okay, I say you're in the coffee shop, I don't want to do this, Lord, I don't want to do this. And that might be the truth, but there's this desire to see this person, like hear the hope that you have in him and see what Jesus does with that. There's that hope, right? There's a want to in either of those, courage or fear. That's the difference between those two and apathy. Apathy is when we feel an emptiness. Some of you watched my team play last night. Guys, this is what sports does. Without making it all about them, I'm like, seriously, we played lights out defense. No, didn't give up a first down. We had five 3-and-outs in the second half. That's all five possessions were 3-and-outs for the other team. We should have crushed them, and you know what we did? We blew it on a punt. We kicked it to the wrong place. The guy returned it for a touchdown. We lose in overtime. Like, I'm not even mad at this point because this is the story every single week. I was told Matt right after, I'm like, I'm not even mad. I should be. I'm apathetic. I'm so used to it, right? Some of you are, I see you, you're Jets fans, and I know who you are. You know how I feel, and I know how you feel. It's like, Jets fans, this is your existence. Like, you still love them, you still care, but honestly, I'm like, of course they're going to lose. They're creative losers. Give that to them. I get it. Sports does that. But, you know, we find apathy in other places. We find it in our job when we wonder, like, do I do anything worthwhile? Do I even have a purpose at what I do? I don't think I make a difference. We can have, do you know you can have apathy in your own home, in your family, where you question, like, is this worth it? I'm not needed. I don't know that anybody needs me in my house. I don't know that my own needs are getting met. And it just builds this apathy, this growing sense of emptiness. That's what apathy is, and you better believe it happens in faith. Our faith can become apathetic, where there's so many ways it can, but it could be like, look, I've always just done this. And, you know, one day I woke up and I realized, or asked the question, why am I doing this? Like, I don't feel anything. Do I believe what I say I believe? Right? That's an apathy where it's like I just feel this emptiness. That apathy in anything is not healthy at all. God does not want us to have apathy. Could you imagine if it's totally hypothetical, if God were apathetic with us? How crushed we'd be. See, God loves us. Our lives You know, when we talk about our faith, like, our lives are filled with me. They're so filled with me that sometimes we realize we don't have the time, the focus, the even maybe the desire, the drive to spend time with Jesus to grow his kingdom. That's how apathy begins. When we're spending time with God, when we're making that a priority, you're probably not going to find yourself apathetic in faith, because you're constantly, you're daily refreshing your love for him, your belief in him. This is why, say, your daily time with the Lord is so important. This is why church is so important. That we have one another, that we meet together, that we refreshing, we charge, and it's like we need this. God would have us do this together. One of the greatest solutions, if you ever find yourself in apathy, because it's hard to trust Jesus if you're feeling apathetic in your faith. One of the very first things and best things you can do is give thanks to God for what you have. Start with gratitude. Anytime you find yourself and you're like, Lord, I need to pray and I don't know where to start, start with the words, thank you for, and just let it go. Thank you for. You know, I guess as a kid I heard people say, better count your blessings. That I don't think they meant it nicely, but that's actually what needs to happen, is that we look to the Lord and start there and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for the way you've provided for me. Surround yourselves with others who embrace Jesus. It's so critical. We can have courage. The passage we look at in Matthew, of course, is all about being persecuted, and that might not be your life today and or mine, but we want courage and not to have the fear of man, the fear of failure, fear of anything else other than the fear of God. So let's pray. God, I thank you for love. I thank you for your grace and your goodness. And Lord, just as we bow our heads, Lord, in worship, we find a purpose to glorify you, to praise you. God, in prayer, when we say thank you, we become more aware of your goodness and your grace. Lord, turn us into courageous followers who run after you, who say yes to the challenges that you assign us. We love you. We bless you and pray this in your name. Amen.